Let's just take a moment for prayer. Father, we come to your word now to hear what you would have to say to us. My prayer is always that you would speak out clearly to all of us, including me, that I would know, and that these my brothers and sisters seated here would know what it is you truly want us to see, what it is you truly want us to hear, that we would know truth. That's the main thing. And so I just ask that right now your spirit would flow through these words, and that you would take whatever faulty words your servant uses and make them into something greater than they are even, as people hear and as we speak of your desires for this world. So bless our time together, and I thank you for just the opportunity to do this. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Pastor Larry introduced the topic that we're going to be talking about for a little while, and that's evangelism. And he and I and Pastor Joe talked a little bit about this upcoming, or this series, and one of the things that came through to me as we began to talk about it is that evangelism is not a topic that most people really want to talk about. And I've noticed that in the past, and maybe I shouldn't say most, but a lot of people don't. As a matter of fact, recently I saw some results of a survey, and I wish I'd written them down. You know how sometimes things just pass you by quickly? You see something on the television, or you see something on the computer, and by the time you recognize what it is, it's already gone by, and you can't even remember what the sources were or whatever. This is one of those situations. And by the time it passed by, but I didn't get what company it was. It was Barna or one of those survey companies. And what they had found is in the last decade, in evangelical churches, the number of members of the churches who felt that evangelism is important had actually declined continually over the last decade. Does that strike you as interesting? Evangelical churches. An interest in evangelism has gone down. What does that say? It says that somewhere we're missing the boat, isn't it? That we're not sort of reaching people with the right kind of messages and ideas and getting them to understand things. So today, my topic is evangelism, looking for an understanding. Because I think there's some understandings that sometimes we miss when we start to talk about evangelism. And so I'd like to look at a couple of those. And to do that, I'm going to look at part of John chapter 4. Now, you remember John chapter 4 is where Jesus meets the woman at the well. And he talks to her, and he says to her about her husband and the fact that she'd had many husbands, and the man she was living with at that point was not her husband. And she's astounded, right? And eventually she comes to the realization that she is standing in the presence of the Messiah. And she's just astounded. And then she runs off to the community to tell them, to invite them to come and see him. And while she's gone, Jesus' disciples return, and they say something about food and whatever, and he says, I have food that, you know, from the Father that you don't even understand. And then he goes on to these words, and so we're looking at John chapter 4, verses 35 to 38. And we're going to look at these, and we'll see what they have to tell us about evangelism. Jesus, after meeting the woman at the well, okay, so here he is, and he turns to his disciples, and he said, don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open up your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. And I want to just stop there for a second because we miss something here in this translation. Ripe for harvest, the words implied white for harvest. And you maybe in earlier translations had read it that way, white. The fields are white for harvest because that's what they look like when the time had come ready for harvest. They look sort of white. And this is fascinating because, of course, what's happening is the people are coming from the village, the Samaritan village, up to see Jesus now that have been invited. And they would have been wearing white robes. And I think, you know, and it's suggested that maybe we've missed something here, that he's actually talking about a physical thing, that all of these people are coming up. You see what I'm getting at? And he's saying, look at the fields, look at the fields, look at the people. You know, they're ripe for harvest. Again, that's an interpretational thing that we can't necessarily nail down. But I have a feeling it's an accurate understanding of what's going on. Anyway, he says, even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life. so that the sower and reaper may be glad together. So that the sower and reaper may be glad together. Okay, let's continue. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Okay, so what I want you to pull out of that is, so that the sower and reaper may be glad together. And just the very fact of the understanding of there is a sower and there's a reaper. Okay? And we have to hold on to those as we explore later into these words. You know, the idea of being glad together as we share the gospel, we should be glad. And yet I know that as soon as I begin to talk about evangelism, it does not necessarily bring gladness to some people's mind. And part of the reason for that is, has to do with the concept of guilt. You know, because as soon as you start to talk about evangelism, a lot of people say, oh, well, I guess I'm not doing that. I guess I should be doing that. Maybe I should be knocking on doors somewhere in the neighborhood, telling people, handing out the four spiritual laws or something, you know, right? Or maybe I should be standing on a soapbox somewhere, you know, shaking my fist at people, telling, you're going to go to hell if you don't, you know, that type of thing, right? This is the kind of picture that we often have when we start to talk about evangelism. And the result of it is you say, well, I just can't do that. You know, it's just not me. And then you feel guilty, right? I'm not going to ask you to hold up hands. I see some hands anyway. But, you know, I suspect many of you probably have felt that at times, haven't you? And, you know, the sad part is that there's nothing more debilitating than guilt, and especially guilt for no reason. That's what really gets me. And that's exactly what we see sometimes with this, is people are guilted when we start to talk about evangelism. I want to drive a nail into that in a few seconds, okay? There's no reason for it. And as I say, it happens partly because of the kinds of things we read and hear. So, for example, I was given a book a while back to read about evangelism. And the guy who'd written the book was talking about going and standing in Red Square and putting down his soapbox and standing up in Red Square and, you know, and telling people the gospel. Great, good for him. And I'm sure he might have the results from that. But that's not me. I'm sorry. First off, because I can't speak Russian, right? You know, and be that what it may. But the fact is, it's just not me. It's not who I am. It's not my character. We need people like that. We need them to do that. Let's continue. Or, we send people off to training in places to take training in evangelism, and they end up at the end and say, okay, now we're all going out into the neighborhood to knock on doors. And some people say, oh, boy, right? Anybody feel that way? Yeah. No, don't hold up your hands. Okay. But the point is that works for some people. It really does, and it's wonderful. Are some people saved because of it? Probably. Probably. But here's the point. Actually, two points. Number one, not everybody is wired the same. And you can't make everybody successful at doing everything the same. It won't work. As a matter of fact, it was funny, I just read this morning, in my reading this morning, I was reading in Romans 12, and Romans 12 talks about gifts, for example, and that, you know, in the body, and that some people have some things for the body, other people have other things for the body, and we work together as a body. We don't all do the same thing. We don't all act the same way. We're not all wired the same, okay? The second reason why I think we really have to sort of explore this a little bit is because many of those old ways of doing evangelism will not be as fruitful anymore going forward. Can you imagine trying to go and knock on doors in downtown Vancouver? First off, you'd be lucky to find a door to knock on. And even if you got into a building and started wandering on the halls, how long do you think it'd be before somebody was throwing you out of the building? Right? So what I'm saying is, it's not that that didn't have value in its time, but we have to recognize the world changes, and it's a different world, and so we have to use different tactics maybe. So that's part of it, of what I'm trying to say to you here this morning. But here's the other thing that I want to go back to, is this idea that we're not all wired the same. You know, we are all still required to proclaim the gospel. We are all required, given the opportunity, to explain why we have faith. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." That's not optional, folks. That's not optional. That's required, right? That's required. So within whatever wiring we have, within whatever scope of our character and our interests we have to bring to this concept of evangelism, we are required to use them, and we are required to spread the gospel in one way or another. And when we do give reason for our hope, to in whatever way we do it, the Holy Spirit does amazing things through our words sometimes. But again, let's step back, let's put guilt aside for a few seconds and look for a better understanding here. Okay, the first thing is that we have to understand is, and this is number one, the first thing we have to understand is that the Holy Spirit is the power that makes all evangelism work. No matter what we do, it is the Holy Spirit that prepares people's hearts and speaks to them. That's the first thing. The second thing is, we need to understand there's more than one way of doing evangelism. Here's where the guilt goes away, hopefully. There's a book called Becoming a Contagious Christian by Bill Hybels and Mark Middleberg, and I like the way they break this down. And they talk about it this, and I'm going to use this as my sort of explanation of what I mean. Here's what they say. There are at least six evangelism styles, and it is good for you to know which one of the styles you are. So, for example, the first one they say is what they call the confrontational style. That means you get up and you face a person. You say, "Do you know God?" That's the person who stands on the soapbox, right? In Red Square. Or knocks on doors. The confrontational person. Thank the Lord for these people, because they do a wonderful thing when they go out and do these things. By the way, there's a biblical example, and that's Peter. Remember Peter, after, you know, once the Holy Spirit comes, he says, "You guys killed this one." Yeah, you remember? Some of you say, yeah, I remember that, and where he's talking to the Jews, and he points it out, and he says, "You did this. You need him." Right? I know people like that. I've met people like that, and they're amazing people. I know a guy who goes down the streets, and he just begs, you know, in his mind, he's just begging for somebody to stop him, to talk to him, to ask for something or whatever, because as soon as they do, boy, he's all over them, you know? He's all over them, and he gets wonderful results. Praise the Lord. I'm you know, like, that's his style. That's who he is. But we're not all like that. Some of us are what we would call a testimonial style. I dropped one. Intellectual and philosophical style. We do things logically, okay? Like, this is what I am, frankly, to be honest with you. This is what I am. Some of you heard me doing the apologetics business about the scriptures, right? About why we can trust the Bible. That's what I do. That's what I am. Sending me to knock on doors is first off, because I'm an introvert. I know some of you are going to say, "Really?" Yes, I am. I am an introvert. To send me to knock on doors is just, you know, like, this is going to be painful for me and for you watching. Believe me, it's not going to be a wonderful experience, okay? But give me a person to talk to where the ice has already been broken, and I will gladly do these things, eh? And maybe that's why I'm a pastor, because I can do this. I can have a captive audience and speak to them, you know. That's just the way it is. Incidentally, Paul is an example of that. If you remember reading about Paul in Acts, he usually goes to the synagogues, and he starts with people who are already involved in, you know, and works from there out. And then he works, after he leaves the synagogues, he goes to the homes of people who are already Christians. You know, so his approach is not, you know, sort of the typical stand on a soapbox. I mean, he does do some of that, but basically he is an intellectual, philosophical approach. Anybody hear that that way besides me? No. Okay. No. All right. Some people, their evangelism style is testimonial. So, for example, the biblical example is John 9, where the blind man, you know, the man, blind man is healed. And they bring him before the synagogue. And incidentally, I'm going to talk about this a little bit next week. And they bring him before the synagogue, and they say to him, you know, so what happened? And he said, all I know is I was blind, and now I see. Right? Is that not powerful? I love that story. So what are you going to do with that, guys? I was blind, and now I see. And that's what some people do. That's the way they can present the gospel to others, and really he's throwing it in their hands. So what are you going to do about it now? You can't ignore it. Do something about it. And I point out to you, I know people like this, you know, as well, that are wonderful testimonies, and you probably too. Okay, moving right along since time is a little short today. Invitational. Some people are invitational in their way of doing evangelism. I know, incidentally, you can read about that in The Woman at the Well. You remember what she did? She went back into town and she said, come and see, come and see. She didn't sit there and give a wonderful exposition of why this Jesus was the Messiah. She just said, come and see, right? Let him explain it to you. I know people like that. I suspect that many of you do too. They're the people that invite people into their homes. This one couple I know will invite anybody into their homes, just to get them there. That's what they want. They want to bring them in. And then but what they also want is they want somebody else from the church who can do the other things to be there. So what they're doing is they're putting themselves in the position where they're being the intermediary. Okay? And are they spreading the gospel? Yeah, they're spreading the gospel. They're evangelizing in the way that they know how. And believe me, I've seen, you know, huge numbers of people sometimes brought to the Lord this way. We used to be involved very heavily into the big Christmas presentations at one of the monster churches in Edmonton. And I can't tell you over the years how many times I heard somebody say, I came to the Lord because somebody brought me to the Christmas presentation. I can't tell you how many times I heard that said. Somebody brought them there, and there they heard the message from somebody else, and that's when they became, you know, they started to move towards becoming a Christian. Is it a form of evangelism? You betcha it is, but it's using strengths rather than putting, you know, guilt on people to use weaknesses. Does that begin to make some sense? Inviting and, you know, serving. We talk about serving. In Acts 9, we hear about Dorcas, also known as Tabitha, and how she helped people, and that demonstrated the love of Christ to people. And in doing so, she had them understanding who this loving God was, and how he cared for people. You know, there's that saying that, how does that saying go? I'm trying to remember how the words of it go. Before they care about what we know, they have to know that we care, right? Isn't that the way it goes? And that's the whole point, is they have to know that we care. For some people are like that. By the way, I haven't talked to her, but I'll bet you if we talked to Heather, she would say that part of what makes International Student Ministries work is the inviting people and the caring people. And then that leaves room for her and Bert to do what they do. Am I right? So that's a form of evangelism, just the same as any of the others. And then, of course, there are some people who have various gifts that, you know, that of whatever nature. I know people, honestly, you would say that they have some kind of a gift of prayer that takes them, you know, straight to the throne of God, the way their prayers are answered. And they will pray about people. And as a result of that, others will come around them and bring the gospel to them. So what am I saying to you here? These are all valid ways of doing evangelism. And I think what we learn out of the Bible, it tells us that about gifts, is that each one of us represents a different part of the body working together towards a common purpose. So embrace that style of evangelism that you have. Figure it out and embrace it. If you like people and you like inviting them into your home, then make that the way you go. The results are eternal. Just as Jesus said, you know, to gather people for eternity is what he's talking about here. That's the harvest he's talking about. Not a harvest for a year, but a harvest for eternity. And that's what we're doing. And here's the other thing that goes with it. When evangelism becomes natural to us, when it reflects who we are, we will start to enjoy it and do more of it. On the other hand, if we try to do something that is not natural for us, the experience may be so traumatic that we conclude evangelism is not for us and we stop doing it altogether. That's really, in some ways, the choice. So I'm saying to you, what we have to do is we have to stand up and we have to say, I'm going to do it the way I'm going to do it, the way God wired me to do it, and we're going to work from there. We're going to do the best we can. And the last thing we say is, goodbye guilt. No more guilt. The enemy uses guilt, but he's not going to use it on me anymore. Period. The other thing that's interesting about this section is, as I said to you, it's the sower and the reaper. And this is the other thing, that the other way we get lost sometimes is, you know, I'll tell you a story. Years ago, I was doing a college and career seminar, and I was using the Apostles' Creed to explain our faith. That's what I do. I explain, right? To a group of young people, a fairly large group of young people. This was at this church, the big church in the West End of Edmonton. And so it was a retreat, and people had come, and then I did my part. And when I was finished, they went away, and they went away to their rooms to have a time of just of contemplation and meditation. And after I had done all of this work on this preparing this and explaining it, not one person came to me and said, oh, I want to accept Jesus. Not one. Ah. Was I disappointed? No. No, I was not. The reason I was not disappointed is really very simple. It's for this. The first thing we have to understand is that the Holy Spirit is the power that makes all evangelism work. No matter what we do, it is the Holy Spirit that prepares people's hearts and speaks to them. Does that sound familiar? It should. We just said it a few seconds ago, right? Okay. The second thing we understand is that the responsibility to spread the gospel is not usually a solo endeavor. It is a team activity. You see, because here's what happened. They went away to meditate and contemplate what we'd said. But many of those, especially the ones who were seekers and who, you know, we were trying to reach, were brought by people to that. What's that style again? What's that style of evangelism? Invitation, right? And they were brought to the retreat, just as I said, turned, you know, put in the hands of a guy who liked to talk a lot, me, and then headed off again for meditation. We had people that day praying to accept the Lord. But you know who they prayed with? You know it. They prayed with the people that brought them. Isn't that wonderful? I think that's tremendous. Because the people who actually sowed the ground were the ones that could hear the results of it. You know, I'm just a farmer in the middle. I just weed the crop, you know, and then it goes on. And that's the thing that we have to remember. It's, you know, it's said by those who study evangelism that it takes 7 clear contacts with the gospel for the average person to finally make a decision how they're going to deal with it. 7. Which one are you? How do you know? How do you know? You don't. So if you clearly give, you know, say something, give the reason for the faith that you have to somebody, and they say, oh, okay, that's interesting, and they walk away, does that mean you should say, oh, woe is me, I'm such a failure? I'll never do this again. I fail at it. I'm terrible, right? Is that what you should be doing? You have to say, gee, I hope I'm number 6. I hope I'm number six. And even if I'm not, if I'm number three, well, then somebody else will be number four, right? And you just sort of, you have to leave it in, who'd I say, his hands? The Holy Spirit's hands. That's where you have to leave it, because he's the one that knows. So I suggest you think of it as a chain. Each one of us is a link in the chain. We don't know which link we are. All we know is that the Holy Spirit is the one that holds the chain together. He's the one that strengthens it. So again, think of Jesus' words in John 4. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. You know, what kind of a farmer would say, I planted the seed. Okay, all right, time to harvest. I mean, it's just nonsense. Sometimes it takes time. And we don't know where we are in that. We don't know who God will next bring into a person's life. It's not a wrong thing to pray and say, God, it's time for somebody else. Bring somebody else in now, right? That's fair enough, okay? I think of a woman. I was an on-call chaplain at Victoria General Hospital for a while. And I had gone to visit a woman in the hospital who I'd been called to come and visit. And when I got there and I got to the desk, they said, sorry, she's been discharged already. So I said, okay, so that's fine. So I headed out the door, and as I'm heading out the door, I had one of those divine appointments, you know what I mean, where something totally unexpected happens, but you know in retrospect, this was a divine appointment. And there's a lady sort of half stuck in her wheelchair as she was heading out to the smoking zone. And so I looked, and I said, you need some help? And she said, yeah. So I said, okay, so I helped her, and I got her out to it, and she lit up her cigarette. You know, she's sitting there smoking. And she said, are you here visiting somebody? And so I said, well, I'm an on-call chaplain, and I came to visit the person, but they're gone. You know, and she said, oh, you know, it's so nice to know that there are people who come and visit. And we got onto a bit of a discussion there, then and there. And eventually she said to me that her daughter was a Christian, and that, you know, and that she, her daughter was after her to become a Christian. And you see where this is going? You see how what I'm getting at? I didn't spend time with her to actually, you know, lead her through the prayer. That wasn't my time there. My time there was to just simply be the probably link five or link six. And she, or maybe she'll go back with her daughter. I don't know. You know, I don't know where it goes. But I know that that was a divine appointment for me at that moment to be a link in the chain. And that's what I had to do. And I did. And beyond that, it's out of my hands. It's out of my hands. There's no room for feeling like it's failure. Anytime. Remember what we said? The Holy Spirit's the one that prepares people's hearts. The Holy Spirit's the one who helps them hear the words that need to be said. It's not us. We just do our job. We do what we're called to do. And you know, somewhere the Holy Spirit's working on that lady, if even now, I don't know. I'm not sure exactly what it is. But the word that we need to take out of our vocabulary is the word failure. There is never failure when we have, in one way or another, proclaimed the gospel or helped somebody to make a contact with the gospel. There is never failure. Farewell failure. Goodbye guilt. I don't want to, I would love to say it was nice to know you, but it wasn't. And you're both gone out of my life. Okay? So I guess that's maybe what I would say to you, and that's the thing that I would have you know. Use what you've got. Use what you've got. Next week I'm going to talk to you a little bit about some testimonials and how we do testimonials. And then, you know, Pastor Larry will be picking up on some tools that we can use. Make this a time when you actually stop and sort of evaluate yourself and say, okay, what are my, you know, what is my style? I've shown you the styles. Pick it up. Start saying, what is my style? And how can I make it work? How can I use it? How can I use it? And who is there around me that I can use it with? One last just very quick story because we're just about out of time. For 6 years, I've been involved with doing a monthly church service at one of the nursing homes or extended care homes close by. And from the time we started till now, we called it our Eagle Ridge congregation, is what we called it. And we started there with them, and there was family there with some of the people and everything. It was a wonderful group of people, just wonderful. If I go in the doors today, 6 years later, there's virtually not one of them left of that original group. That's one of the sad things about doing this, incidentally, is you go in knowing, saying to yourself, I wonder who's going to be missing this month, you know, from the people that I've been working with. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. We do it. We bring it into them. We give it to them. And the rest is up to God. The rest is up to the Holy Spirit. I do what I can when I can. And that's what we all have to do. What we can when we can. And allow God to use us to make it work. And that's, I guess, maybe the third most significant thing, if you really want to talk about it, is you're not responsible. You're only responsible for your job. God's responsible for the rest. Let him do it. And let him do it through you. Well, we've run out of time this morning. We've kind of a different service, as I said. Did things in a little different order. I hope you've been blessed this morning. You know, this is what we're here for. We're here to worship our God. Allow me to pronounce the benediction over you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Incidentally, that simply means to smile upon you. The Lord make his face be gracious unto you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen. Thank you for being with us. Just a quick announcements, and then you can get out the door. Notice, please, that there are a couple of things for the youth that are worth noting. The Impact Youth Summer Launch is starting, and the interns, the young ladies, are out in the foyer with a table, and they'll get you started on that if you're involved in the youth lock-in coming, Don't forget to come for coffee over here with us and spend some time with the family of God. Go in the name of God and be his witnesses in this world. Amen.